Many things we've read about in the book of Romans are time-sensitive. We glory in tribulations. Tribulations are right now. The best time to glory in them is now and not later, because if you're not glorying now, you're missing the blessing. So catch up and start glorying in those tribulations, whatever you have right now. So it's not like this is the first time. But and so I was wondering, well, why am I slowing down here on these two verses? And I don't put myself ever in the camp of Lloyd-Jones, but here is his first of two volumes on Romans 8. Remember, I told you I was going to slow down a little bit. Well, he has volume on 6, volume on 7. He spills a little bit into 8 in volume 7. Then he's got the first half, or at least verses 5 through 17 right here, and then another book on the rest of the chapter. In this book, there's only 4 sermons on these two verses. So I said, well, that's interesting. Like I said, I don't put myself ever in the camp of Lloyd-Jones, except I am a Christian as he, and I try to teach. But this is what he says about this. He says, the statement in these two verses is of crucial importance from the standpoint of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification, and especially in the light of the various theories that are current with respect to that doctrine. I maintain that in many ways these two verses are perhaps the most important statement with regard to the practical aspect of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification in the whole of Scripture. I'll repeat that sentence. I maintain that in many ways these two verses are perhaps the most important statement with regard to the practical aspects of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification in the whole of Scriptures. Next week I might talk more about these four sermons, but we're going to do something prior to that. But I will mention that he says this word therefore, which is one of Paul's favorite verses, is an application word. He said many things so that he can now apply something to our lives. And he says this, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's an awesome promise here. We Christians are all about life. Life in Christ. We've already seen in the end of chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is a life that extends forever, but it's a life that began the first day you ever believed in Christ. He came to give you life, and that much more abundantly. A life that begins now and proceeds on forever. The life that we have in heaven is going to be much more full. We have a foretaste of it, but we have a taste of it, and we fellowship with the Lord Jesus. What Lloyd-Jones warns us of is that we sometimes want to rest in all that was said that Christ has accomplished, but then when he tells us to do something, we leave off there. He calls that antinomianism. In other words, we will take the blessings, but we won't deal with the law. We won't deal with the commands. And this is our privilege. This is what we've been called to. It's almost like this is what we were made for, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to show in this world of darkness his life through us. You are a walking Bible for everyone who sees you. And may they ask you, what is this hope that lies within you? Why are you different? And woe unto us if we are not different, if we don't respond to the things of this world in a different way. I heard of a story of a man who was just a regular worker in a company, but he had a tremendous ministry because when everything went wrong, he was calm. And people would say, what is the deal with you? Why are you so calm and everything is out of kilter? And he would have an opportunity to share with them, well, I serve a risen Savior. I have a Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's not ruffled. And he's commanded me to live in him and to be at peace with him and to be at peace with the situation, to be thankful. So here we are with this command or this duty we have to mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I've been thinking about this. One of the most fearful things you could do for a young Christian is take him to this verse first and only. And we do tell men to repent of their sins. And so there's an essence of this. We start here. We repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you were asked to go out into a garage and change the engine on a car. Some of you could do that. I know of a man in the back who probably said, well, what else you want me to do? You want the transmission changed out? You want me to take apart the transmission? If you sent me out there and said, change out the engine, I would be there a long time. I would probably cry if you put any time strictures on that and any penalties for not getting it done. I don't have the tools, I don't have the wherefore. And this particular verse, if you sent somebody here without preparation, it would be like sending them into a war without armor, without weapons. And so Paul has spent much time preparing us for this, and we've talked about the importance of context. This command, this promise here is in the context of the whole book. And Paul has been building, if Lloyd-Jones is correct, and these are two of the most important verses regarding sanctification, there's a lot that went before to prepare us so that we can be victors here. You will live, and you're going to live. You are going to mortify the deeds of the body. If you're a Christian, this is going to happen, but it must. So let's consider again in more detail than we have in the past what I'm saying are the assistance that all of us have as saints to mortify sins when we set upon this course. And I left out one of my favorite ones, and we'll put that in. So the number 24 is a nice quarter of a hundred here, 25. And you can add others if you read through this passage. But number one, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all our sins and the curse of the law. Now you think about this in the light of having to put away your sins. Jesus has redeemed me. He's paid for these sins. Why would I want to give myself to a sin that Jesus has paid for? And you think about the sufferings of Christ. You say, well, you have 25 things for me to think about. Do I have to think about all 25 of these things if I'm going to be successful? It is my own opinion that if you can remember any one of these, you will be successful. Because the work of Christ is much greater than sin. And his ability to overcome it is much greater than the attack of Satan upon you, or sin upon you. And I want to remember this about sin. It comes in many forms, one of which is a surprise attack. Have you ever noticed that? My wife said something to me last night. She said it was good, it was proper, something that I needed to have done and I wanted to have done and I forgot. And I was more riled up in here than it really showed, but it showed a little bit. And then I went and did the thing, and she thought it was what she said. And I said, no, it was my own heart. I was angry with my own heart that I hadn't done something I should have already done and accomplished. But that was sort of a surprise attack. Not my wife, my own heart jumped upon this, and it's almost like I sinned before I even thought about it. I don't know if you have that problem, but I have it often. And I find temptation is like that. I'll be going along, and all of a sudden, the temptation is right there. I didn't even see it coming. I didn't know that it was even available. And here it is in front of me. And so we have to mortify those sins and put those off. Sometimes a sin we see a long ways off. We see it on the horizon. It's like, oh no, something is coming my way. Could be a financial disaster. Could be your car is starting to make a crazy noise. And you keep driving for 100,000 miles with that crazy noise, you wonder where it's going to finally give up. But we have crazy noises going on in our hearts that we see, and we see these things coming. We maybe feel ourselves getting a little bit angry, and we must put that off. We're getting impatient. My wife and I are driving up here with fog. You know, why would you get impatient in the fog? Everybody's got to drive slow. The remainders of sin attack us, and we must deal with them. So here we have these sins, these temptations. We remember that Christ has redeemed us from all our sins and the curse of the law. And I borrowed a little bit from Galatians 3:13 there and didn't cite that. Number two, we are justified by faith in the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going into battle with sin. You're to mortify it, and remember, Christ has already paid for it and you are justified. This doesn't give you a right to sin in that. There's some people who take this truth and they say, well, I'm justified, it doesn't matter. You're justified, and now you can be sanctified. Remember, we want to win this battle. We want to walk with Christ, and he has justified us. You must always remember this first, early on, that I am in a right standing with Christ. This sin that is attacking me and that I'm having to deal with is not going to separate me from the love of God, and I've already borrowed from my last point, that I cannot be taken away from him because I'm justified. It's a finished declaration by God that you are righteous. You have a robe that's spotless in Christ. Number three, the Lord is our propitiation concerning the wrath of God through his blood. Someone remind us what propitiation means. Sorry? A wrath-quenching sacrifice. He's quenched the wrath of God. I'm dealing in a battle that is not going to separate me from the Lord because Jesus has already taken the wrath regarding that sin. All of these things are strengthening us, will strengthen us to mortify the deeds of the body. Number four, we are humbled in that our salvation is by faith and not of works. The sin that I must put off is not producing my heaven. Lloyd-Jones said this, I think he was probably quoting our brother John Owen when he said, this is not cause and effect, this is ways and means. When he says, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live, it's not cause and effect. What do you mean by that? In other words, is my mortifying it earning that effect and bringing it about? Your mortification doesn't earn it. It's not meritorious. It's just like the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, but it doesn't earn it. Baptism is a means of grace. It doesn't earn it. Obeying the commands of God are means of grace, but not earning grace. And so it's ways and means. This is the way God has chosen that we might fellowship with him in putting off sin. Let's look over at John chapter 16. Those of you who have memorized more scripture than I, where's the verse? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I thought it was in chapter 16 of John. Is that 14? That's if you love me, keep my commandments. That's good. Verse 21, thank you, ma'am. 14:21 of John. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Is this cause and effect? Is my keeping the commandments earning the effect of the Lord showing himself to me? It doesn't earn it. It's a ways and means. It's the means God uses to manifest himself to us in keeping his commandments. In walking with the Lord Jesus, he manifests himself to us. And that's what this is all about. He that mortifies the deeds of the body, he will live. He'll have fellowship with Christ. So we're humbled in our salvation that is by faith and not by works. I didn't earn this. Number five, because we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these things that, as I go through each of these are things that are accomplished. You must always remember that we're in the battle of mortification, but the war has been won. It's like the person who knows the score of the game, but they didn't see it, and now they're watching the replay. It looks like the team's going to lose. In fact, they do lose at times. They fumble the ball, there's an interception, but they know the end, something's going to happen to change all of this. And as you go through these battles of mortification, putting off sin, there are times when you lose and you fail. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's failing to do what God's commanded you to do. And there's the horror of it. But there is the grace of God who draws us back and shows us that we have peace with him. If you didn't have peace with God, you'd never get back to God. How are you going to get back to God if you don't have peace with Him? Because if your sin breaks that standing, you're not going to be sent to a cross. Jesus was sent to the cross for you. He accomplished it for you. You can mortify that sin, and you will live. Number six, by faith we stand in grace. And let's go to that verse in Romans 5. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You're in the middle of this battle of mortification, of putting off sin, of putting it to death, crucifying it, if you will, and you have crucified it with its affections and lusts, and you stand in grace. You have this, you can go to the Lord for grace in time of need. We're having this trial of mortification, this opportunity to mortify it, where we're calling upon God, going into His presence, saying, Lord, give me grace for this hour, for this moment, and you will have it. He always, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. The Lord, help me mortify whatever the sin is. Each of us are dealing with sin. This is not something we're going to do tomorrow. This is something we woke up with today. I hope this isn't true of any of the brothers, but somebody may have woke up this morning and said, oh, I'm just too tired to go to church. I'll really be able to serve the Lord better sleeping in bed here. They might not say it like that. You know, and if you're ill and you can't be here, that's one thing. But if you're lazy, that's something that needs to be mortified. And I guarantee you the flesh will always hold up the lazy flag. I'm just too tired for this. I've been to church so many weeks in a row, nobody will miss me. Probably don't say that either. But whatever goes through the mind to allow a place for sin, you say, no. Lord Jesus, from the day He bore the cross on Calvary, He was up. He didn't even sleep that night, and I got a whole night's sleep. Why should I be wondering whether I should go to church or not because I'm tired? And so here we have this grace in which we stand, where we can ask the Lord, give me grace today to do whatever He calls me to do. Number seven, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. What is our motivation for mortifying sin? Not just a command, but the love of God is poured out in our hearts through Jesus Christ. You have someone who loves you so much. Wives, let's imagine that you have a husband who loves you as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for you. It's a wonderful thing to imagine. I hope you don't have to just imagine it. You have that. You should have that. If He asks you to do something, isn't it a lot easier to do that when you know He loves you so much that He would do it 10 times over for you, but needed you to assist Him in something, rather than just saying, get this done, out of an angry heart or out of a whatever. The motivation being love instead of fear. Woe unto the woman, or how horrible it is for the woman who obeys her husband because she may be abused. What a terrible thing. Or she may have a word being said to her, unkind, if she doesn't get it done. That's not the relationship we have with the Lord. We have one of love, a God who loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son, poured out His wrath upon Him for our sins, has raised Him from the dead, and has saved us by grace. And every day He's shown that love to us. And the only days we couldn't see it are just days we weren't looking well. Our hearts were dull. He pours out this love in our hearts by His Spirit. Number eight, Christ died for us while we were sinners. We shall be saved from wrath, and we shall be saved by His life. If he loved us when we're sinners, how much more is He going to bless us while we're now alive in Him? And He's going to help us as we mortify our sins. Number nine, we have been privileged to rejoice in God because we have been reconciled to Him. And I didn't put the verse on that. That's in chapter 5. In and write that in, 5:11. Reconcile to God. You know, mortification, in a sense, is not being reconciled with sin. I'm not going to be your friend. But I am a friend of God. I'm reconciled to Him. And you walk in that friendship with the Lord. He's there to assist you. You're reconciled to Him. You're one with Him. You're not one with that sin. Number 10, we have died to sin in its penalty, punishment, and power, and soon to come its presence. And therefore we are freed from it. This is one of Paul's favorite themes here in chapter 6. If you look at 6:1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Then in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. One of sin's lies and Satan's lies is, you will always sin in this way. This is just the way you are. You've never been able to defeat this particular sin, or maybe you defeated it for a while, but now I've got you again. You'll never be able to overcome it. That's not what this says. We're dead to sin. It's no longer our master. It's no longer our Lord. We can say no by grace. I'm not saying it's easy. John Owen, when he talks about mortification of sin, he says, think about someone being crucified. Let's imagine someone other than Christ. When they're first nailed to that cross, that's the time when they're writhing the most, having the most difficulty with it. But as the day passes, they have less and less strength as they try to work against those nails. And eventually they die. He said that mortifying sin is like that. When you first head out against it, it's like, wow, I didn't realize it would be this difficult. But as you pray and as you seek the Lord, as you beg Him, as you request prayer from others, you find that by the Spirit, that sin is put to death. Not perfectly in this life. Each of you know of certain sins that you are not committing now that you were when you were lost. I mean, just think of the weekend. We had the big plans and we had the big accomplishments, right? The only frustration I had is that I didn't get to sin as much as I wanted. Well, praise God, we are done with that. We're planning now, what can we do to honor the Lord? How can we glorify Him, not just on the weekends, every day, every moment, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a completely different life. Where did that come from? That came by the grace of God, changing the heart, regenerating the heart, coming to live in us, and giving us all these blessings in Christ. And we can mortify that sin. We can deal with it and weaken it, lessen it. Let's read a couple of John Owen's comments here that I put in here, reminders from last week. John Owen says that mortification of sin is to life as a means to an end. He says this is not a cause and effect, as if we had earned life for the gift of God as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the quote, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And he goes on to say, every unmortified sin will certainly do two things. It will weaken the soul and deprive it of its vigor. It will darken the soul and deprive it of its comfort and peace. That's what sin does to us. But when you mortify sin, you begin weakening it in the sense that it's not your Lord. You don't have to answer to it. It comes and knocks on the door and you just say, I'm sorry. I'm not opening the door. I know where this leads to. I think in relationships with husband and wife, there are certain things that you've learned in the past that you don't discuss well. I'm not saying don't discuss those things, but when you enter into discussion on them, you say, Lord, give me grace. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's how to deal with a child. We men sometimes think it has to be done this way, and we women know it has to be done this other way. And maybe a little of both is what is needed. And instead of having that argument, we have this time of prayer together. We have this time of reconciliation. We have this time of battling together instead of against one another. And you can look back in your marriage and say, I think most marriages will say, we had problems in this area. But praise God, we're not having those problems right now, but by the grace of God, we mortified those particular sins of impatience, of selfishness, whatever it might be. Turning to Christ, applying his word, and not just saying, I'm going to roll up my sleeve and I'm going to mortify this sin. I can do this. That's not in the text. You can do this because the Spirit, look at the verse 11 before it. He says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you know how powerful the Spirit of God is? He only created a world. He only raised Jesus from the dead, and he only wakened your darkened heart that was dead as stone. That's how powerful he is. He created life in you. And that same Spirit lives in you, the Spirit of Christ, to help you and assist you. I mean, let's go back to this engine that I have to change. If I've got Marcus with me, I can be a great gopher. And I'll hand him this wrench, and I'll do everything he tells me to do. I'll even pull the thing that has the A-frame, pull up the engine out of the car. And I'll do that if he tells me what to do. I know we could get that engine changed. This matter of mortification of sin is the Spirit's work. This is what Christ came to do, to save you from these sins and give you his Spirit to assist you in every moment of your life. It's not like a spirit who's gone out there in the North 40 and you can't find him. He's come to live in you. An ever-present guest. A conqueror of all sin in your heart. I mean, it's like, it makes you want to go to the battle. I mean, David was ready to go. He didn't have all the stuff Goliath had, but he was ready to go. He had the stones. He knew what he was going to get done, and he accomplished it because he had the Lord on his side. You have the Lord on your side. Number 11, we are in union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been united with him. We are one with him. We can mortify this sin. Number 12, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away. Number 13, we are going to live with him. In fact, we are alive with him now. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The comparison is so dramatic. Here's this sin that wants to conquer you, and here's Jesus who is alive. Give yourself to Christ and live with him. Turn away from that sin. He will give you grace for that. Number 14. Sin will not have dominion over us because we are not under law, but under grace. If we were under law, sin would win. We're not under law. Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse of the law. We're under grace. Now this is where I have to add the one. I'm sorry, one more. First, number 15. We must remember that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we'll add another. This could be number 15b or 16. And it's one of my favorite ones in chapter 7 when it tells us, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I was perturbed, I hope in a holy way, that I left this one out because it's one of my favorites. You're married to Jesus. Why would you ever want to deal with this adulterous sin when you're married to Christ? You see, that's what sin is. It's this adulteress trying to seduce you and enter this relationship. You say, no, I am married to Christ. Why would I ever want you to intrude? Thank God if you have a marriage that's intact. You know, praise God for that. At whatever level. I mean, I'll say to a guy who says, I don't know if I married the right one. I said, are you married to her? You married the right one. Right now, she is the right one. And you hang on to her and you do what Jesus said to do. He said, well, she's not really what I wanted. No, he's what God wanted. You have, but I sinned in even getting into this marriage. I understand that. But don't sin in trying to get out of it. Submit yourself to God. Now, that's a marriage in this life that you would have to pray about. We have one you don't have to pray about that would get better. You don't have a better husband in the whole of a whole universe but Jesus. And all of us are married to him. I mean, it's like you have to see this seductress for what she is. You know, you read about her in the book of Proverbs. She's all decked out. She's got all of her excuses. And she comes trying to take you and tear you away from your lover, the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what happened to the Ephesians? You've left your first love. And they left their first love for even some good things. They were able to tell if someone was an apostle and was not, and they were really good about works, and they understood a lot of doctrine. You go back and read about the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He said, but I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. That relationship that really makes it all important, you left me. That was the greatest sin. And he actually said, I'm going to take away the candlestick if you don't repent of this. I will destroy your church. You will not have a church if you don't love me. That's what a church is. When people say, what about your church? I say, well, there's really two things about a church. We love Jesus and we love each other. That's it. And so here, this motivation to mortify the deeds of the body because you have a Savior, a Lord that you're married to, that's close. When he wants to show that two things are one, he talks about marriage, right? The man and the woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he says that's what Christ in the church is. We're that close to him as husband and wife. We are his bride. Men and women, we all know, and maybe you have been accosted, maybe you've been tempted in your own heart by someone outside that marriage relationship. And just like the Heisman Trophy has that stiff arm, that's what you got to do. You walk through life holding out a stiff arm saying, this is my bride, no one else enters this relationship. You are at arm's length. That's what you have to do with sin. You're putting it off. You're mortifying. You're saying you can't enter this relationship with Christ. And if it ever abides in your breast, well, then you tear it out, you repent of it, you turn away from it, and ask the Lord to give you grace. So, sorry I left that one out, but you got the longer treatment because I had, maybe if it was just there, I'd have to just read it and not think about it. So that was 15b. 16, we shall have great battles with sin in this life as the Apostle Paul once had, but we thank God that Jesus Christ will deliver us from the body of this death. And you read that section where Paul talks about when he would do good, evil was present with him. This battle is one you're going to have today. You'll have it tomorrow. You'll have it forever. Lloyd-Jones, in one of his first sermons, he points out two errors regarding mortification. He says one is perfectionism. There's some that actually believe you come to a point where you have conquered sin, and if you don't, you're really not there. It's over with. And with my own ears, I've heard a man say, and I believe he's with the Lord in heaven, I really do, but he said that he was done with that sinning business. And how I wish that I could have been like he, that I would be done with it. But the Apostle Paul said he wasn't done with it. That's why he cried out, oh, wretched man, that I am, present tense, looking at the law, seeing himself in contrast to the perfect law, he saw his wretchedness. Christ was placed next to that law, and we see his perfection. And so all this life, as we look at the law, we'll find we're not going to measure up to it. We have the same battle as Paul, but we have a Savior who delivers us from the body of this death. We thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. Number 17, there is no condemnation for us who walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I always smile when I read this. There's no condemnation. It's like, this is impossible. Because every one of my sins is worth being condemned. I mean, it's terrible. There's no excuse. They say in the military, no excuses. Sir, yes, sir, no excuses. There's no excuse for sin. And yet, the Lord is saying, but my son was condemned for it. And he took all of your condemnation, so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And that's a definition of who you are. You walk in the Spirit. You don't walk in the flesh. You have flesh, but it is not your master. You don't follow its bidding first and foremost and forever. Number 18, Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death because he condemned sin in the flesh. Number 19, the Lord has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us, and now we can walk with Christ, keeping his commands by the assistance and guidance of his Spirit that dwells in us, giving us life and peace. And this matter of the Spirit dwelling in us is said over and over again here in Romans 8. In verse 4, he says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He defines us as those who do that. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Sin is trying to subvert that life and peace, but you're going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now let's read past our verses a little bit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. My wife and I have been talking about this, talking about Fred's previous teachings on this, that how do I know I'm led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is one, the person led by the Spirit of God is going to be fighting sin. Are you dealing with sin? Are you trying to turn away from your sins? Do you see it as a monster? Do you see it as an adulteress? Are you fleeing from it? That's the Spirit of God leading you to do that. That's what he does in your heart. Instead of finding sin out and planning sin and plotting it and trying to bring it to pass, you're trying to turn away from it and run from it and mortify it. So the Spirit is doing this. In number 20, it says, Christ lives within us by faith through his Spirit. Verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in you. So Christ himself is living within you to help you and assist you. Number 21, we remember that on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You are living in a body that is making claims upon you. Maybe it's saying you need to sin in a certain way, and you can say to that body, you're temporal. You're a body that is going to pass away. I have the Spirit living within me who is life because of righteousness. I'm going to live forever with him. Why should I pay dues to you when I'm going to live forever with Christ? The body is dead because of sin. Number 21, the Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the power he works in us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is life in this life. It's also the life that he'll give in the life to come when he raises us from the dead. We're living in a body that is going to die, but you are going to live forever. Lloyd-Jones spends some time talking about this, that you're going to have an existence in heaven. There'll be a you. Now, you'll have a different name, but it'll be the you. It won't be somebody else. It won't be some disembodied spirit. It'll be a glorified you. And this is helping me last night think about this sin. It's temporal. Why am I trying to play around with something that is going to be left in this life? It's dead. It's that body is going to be gone. I'm going to be living with Christ forever. I want to live in that realm with him now, walking with him now by his Spirit. Number 23, we are not in bondage to the fear of the law and death, but we are children of God who by his Spirit cry out, Abba, Father. And notice this in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Big difference in these relationships. One is a fear, the other one's of love. One is a bondage that drags you away from the Lord, the other is a union with the living God and a spirit who's in you who helps you cry out, Abba, Father. You're not crying out for the sin, you're crying out to God. You're in relationship with him. You see the Trinity in this passage? Here the Son has redeemed us, the Spirit has come to live within us, and he makes us cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Father. It's dear Father. I've heard it said, Daddy Father, my dear Daddy. A close relationship that you have with him. He's going to help you mortify the deeds of the body. He sent his son for you. He's not going to push you away when you fail. He's going to assist you with your children. They didn't always get the room cleaned up the first time, did they? You know how I wish I'd picked up more blocks with my children, helping them put them all up, helping them make the bed, helping them get to that place of victory. Well, the Father doesn't depart us. He doesn't just say, well, here's the job to do, and then he leaves us. We're here with us. Abba, Father, help me. Father, help me with this sin. It seems so monstrous. It seems so continual. It seems so difficult to deal with. It's so treacherous. He'll help you. He can make you see that sin for what it is, the demonic action of another world that you've left. It's in your body. It's a guest you don't want to have with you. Our brother Miller talks about in one of his messages that he preached recently, that in one culture, if they want to torture someone, they strap you to a dead body. And that dead body is then decaying. And of course, then that decaying body takes you over. Well, we've sort of got a decaying body we're strapped to. It's a body that we don't, it's, this body in itself is not sinful. This is a holy body treated as God's temple. But it has the remainders of sin in you. The old man that's rotting and decaying and dead and hateful. And we put that off when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have all of these blessings. And then number 24, I sort of bail out. It says, we must remember that we are those blessed with all the prominent promises of the remainder of this chapter, this book, and all the scriptures procured by the death, burial, resurrection, and intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what we've said so far is very encouraging, but we've got other weapons yet to uncork and unleash here. Verse 28 is coming. It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I have a relative who says that's their favorite verse. And the time they told me this is their favorite verse, they'd just fallen off of a stool at work and injured themselves. And I said, well, this is a good time to put this verse into effect, that God will even use this fall to glorify himself. And everything we go through, every day, every trial with sin, that God is working it together for good. He'll work humility, he'll work abhorrence, he'll work desire, he'll work revenge, faithfulness. He's working by his Spirit in us. And we come to the end of this particular chapter. He says, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even the battles you lose in sin can separate you from Christ. Therefore, press on and walk with the Spirit of God and mortify it, and you will live. So, I hope you understand why I want to spend a little more time today as we talk about these two verses that Lloyd-Jones says are critical verses, that you have all this arsenal of blessing to carry into that battle, and you will live in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that the